we will be focusing on this morning. Christ coming from heaven to earth. That's amazing. Let's open with prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, so much this morning that Christ came from heaven to earth to show us the way. And from the earth to the cross, our debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, we lift your name on high and we thank you, Lord, this morning that we can learn of you, that we can worship you. Lord, that we can come together and as we did at 9 o'clock to remember you in your body and blood that you shed for us. Lord, I pray that you would be blessed this morning through these words and through the hearts of those who are here who gather together, Lord, because they're your sheep and they want to follow you. We all do, Lord. And so, Father, I pray as the good shepherd that you would lead us through this, help guide my words, Lord. And as we go through Matthew chapter 2 and the wonders of these prophecies of the first coming of your Son, Lord, we look forward to his second return. We anxiously await that. And so, Lord, until then, we will lift his name on high. In Jesus' name, we worship you. Amen. All right. This world sure tries to come up with a lot of substitutes for the light we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 2. And I may start in chapter 1. See, I had a whole bunch of notes on this, and I couldn't get them to print this morning. So I'm going to do this without notes, and we'll just trust the Lord to lead me on it. I was just really blessed by the study here on particularly focusing on these fulfilled prophecies, but also a look at a tale of two kings. We're going to see two different kings, and it's really representative of the two plights that people pick in this world. Always reminded when God was naming the blessings and the cursings to Israel, he said, choose life that you may live. Everything else is despair. We were watching last night or yesterday as a family and the story of the life of King David. It's on Amazon. But constantly interrupted by commercials and advertisements. We're trying to, you know, and an advertisement comes on. And almost all of it, I'm going to say probably 75% of the advertisements are big pharma. And there's one just kept coming back on and on. It said that they were playing the song, this little light of mine. It's not shining very bright anymore because I haven't been taking enough antidepressant medication. So, and if you talk to your doctor about such and such, and they literally played that song. I'm like, how symbolic that is of our world that trades beauty for ashes. They take the ashes over the beauty that is offered in the light of Christ, who said he would be the Prince of Peace, who's coming to be the Prince of Peace. Isn't that what people are looking for in that medication? I just want to have peace. I don't want Jesus, though. No, I want it, you know, but I want peace somehow. Well, we'll give it to you in a pill. This will make your light shine. But the side effects may, and it's literally said this, If you have suicidal ideations, talk to your doctor immediately about it. And it may cause diarrhea. And so isn't that what the world offers? The very cure that the world offers may become the worse than the disease. And the disease of depression is certainly something, and despair is something that people really struggle with. It's a real thing. People really struggle with that. But it's kind of like during the pandemic, I was so blown away that so many people were not thinking about what they're going to do about the COVID until they got it. And then they're like, well, what do I do? There's some things. I say, well, you know, have you thought about vitamin D? Have you thought about getting your the sunlight? And we're so low, chronically low on vitamin D. One simple step. Vitamin D, the sunlight vitamin. But we're chronically low to this day. If you get tested, most people are going to come out low on that. And that can be such a help with sickness. And spiritually, people are low on spiritual light. If we would intake more of the light of the Word of God, more of the light of the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We would have less struggles with depression and darkness and mental health and these things that plague the world today. And we wouldn't be looking to big pharma so much for solutions. Now, I'm thankful. I was talking to Amara about anesthesiology, and I'm thankful for that. I've had some surgeries. I certainly wouldn't have wanted to do it the old style, drink some whiskey and bite on the belt, right? That's how they used to do it. Tie them down. This is going to hurt. And no, very thankful for some of those things. But when it comes to, especially when it comes to our mental health, that's the buzzword. And the more mental health meds, the more psychological interventions, the more of secular ideas have penetrated the world, the worse it has gotten. And I've worked in this professionally my whole career. And I can testify to this, that I don't think we've ever been in a worse position now mentally than we've ever been. And we've never had more mental health treatment and mental health medications and all these things. We've just never had more of it. But people, as people reject Christ more, they're going to need a lot more interventions. And I'm not sure those interventions are good anyway. But people are looking for something to fill this gap of light. And so we see this so beautifully. And I think I'll start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And it just got done naming the genealogy. And the genealogy all the way through Christ there, showing he's of the kingly line of David. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's two things I want to focus on here, because these are both fulfilling prophecy, that a virgin would conceive and that it would be by the Holy Spirit. Well, a virgin's not going to conceive if it's not by the Holy Spirit. And this was prophesied in the Old Testament. Very literally, the first coming of Christ, a very literal fulfillment here. And I think we're going to see a pattern. And I think this is important because in our Sunday school, we're studying the book of Revelation. And to understand Revelation, of course, you have to understand over a dozen other books pretty carefully. And they need to be harmonized and synchronized. And I also think we need to understand how these prophecies were fulfilled in the first advent. This is very literal. In fact, all of these are going to be fulfilled very literally. And I think the Jews had somewhat spiritualized and misunderstood dramatically the prophecies of Christ's first coming. So they didn't recognize the obvious. They didn't recognize the signs. They didn't recognize there were hundreds of prophecies and things that were put there for them to read and just look at, just be like, look at the signs, look at what he's going to come, look at where he's going to be born. Now, some Gentile guys who are real wise, many people think they're of the school of Daniel, these wise men that were going to come, they were more savvy than the Jewish religious leaders. They're like, oh, the scripture says this. Let's look, let's follow these things. The time is near. And the Lord was giving them, the Lord is like, okay, I'm gonna show you this. We'll see how that comes. But the Jews were missing it. And largely, the whole nation missed it. Some were waiting for the signs, but largely they missed it. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they did not know the day of their visitation. They should have known. My point in telling you this is that this pattern that we're going to see is probably, we'd be wise to try to interpret the prophecies of his second coming in a similar way. Don't read our own paradigms into it. Don't try to take some doctrine and try to just push it in there and then read everything through those lenses. Let's not be like the Jewish religious leaders were of that time. Let's carefully understand, study the Word of God as we look into Revelation, we look into Daniel, and we look into Matthew and 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15, and 2 Thessalonians, and these other books throughout the Bible that speak of a second coming, and carefully, rightly divide the Word of God, because that's not what they did here. But we're going to see how they should have done it, as we see many prophecies, as was fulfilled. So the Holy Spirit, a virgin conceived, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit. And verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What a beautiful time we had worshiping this morning, remembering that Jesus came to save us from our sins. What a simple message. A lot of things about the Bible can be kind of complicated, but that one, anybody can understand. May not understand all the aspects of it. We're in awe when we dive into the deepness of what it was that God really did by sending Jesus. What was it for Christ to know no sin and become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him? This is something we'll probably spend eternity pondering, how incredible it is that God became a man to save us from our sins. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet. You hear that? Now you're going to hear that. That's a pattern throughout the Gospels. This was done that it might be fulfilled. Now look at what it does. This is spiritual. It was a spiritual coming. He came spirit. People say that about the second coming. They'll say, well, a lot of this was spiritually fulfilled in 70 AD and those kind of things. That is not consistent with the pattern that we see of the prophecies of his first coming. So I think we'd be wise to let this kind of calibrate our understanding. Let the Word of God calibrate how we see this. The sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. The Spirit isn't just this emotional feeling that we get. People think, well, the Spirit of God told me I need to go marry so-and-so. You know? And then they wind up in a mess, divorce a year later. That wasn't the Spirit of God, that was your emotions. Right? How do we know what the Spirit of God is? We need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, your word is truth. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And you're right, I'm wrong. And I want to adjust my wrongness into your rightness, and be willing to admit that we might have some misunderstandings. And I'm quite certain I do. And my prayer is that God will correct them as I read his word. So as we get into this, we want to go into it with that mindset. Let your word correct my twisted mind, right? Let your spirit transform my mind and my heart as we look at this. And that should be our attitude. Not like, okay, I've got this paradigm here, let me try to put it in here and read it into this. And that's what the Jews did. And they really messed it up. We mentioned this in the last hour. They had a strong motivation for the paradigm that they had regarding the prophecies of his first coming. They had been through a lot of suffering. You know, and it began even before the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the fall to Babylon and the entering into captivity, the bitterness there, and then the Gentile wars, and now Rome's in charge and their cruel masters. Although they did allow them some autonomy, and they did that with a lot of nations. Look, surrender, we'll let you have your religion, your temple, just be sure you say Caesar's king. And if we come and ask you, you better pinch to see, say Caesar is Lord. As long as you do that, we'll let you have your autonomy to some degree. But they had been through a lot and they hated the Romans. So it was very easy for them when they read of all of the prophecies of the coming of the future Messiah. it was very easy for them to see, to read his second prophecy, his second coming prophecies into his first coming. So they're like, you know, and many people think that was the deal with Judas, you know, and he became bitter when he realized this isn't, I misunderstood this. He's not coming to stomp out the Romans. He's coming to stomp out sin. They had a greater enemy and a much bigger problem than the Roman Empire. It was the sin in their hearts. It was the sin that separated them from God. And that's what he was coming to do in his first coming. So his second coming, he's going to come as a lion. His first coming, he came as a lamb, but they didn't want to hear that. So they had a strong motivation in their flesh to read in without the Spirit of God. They were reading in their paradigm into the prophecies and they missed it. They misunderstood. We want to be very careful that we don't do that same error. Pride will lead us into error. So, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child. This is the prophecy that was fulfilled. And bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isn't that beautiful? There it is, very explicitly, in the first chapter in Matthew, this child being called God. God with us, fulfilling another prophecy, Emmanuel, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Pretty simple thing there. But these were pretty complex guys. They had probably spent their lives studying about this. Much more humbly than the Jewish leadership at the time. We just want to know. We've heard, like Rahab, we heard of the great things that your God had done. We know he's the true God. And we, in a simple testimony of faith, God implants her into the lineage of Christ. Here are these guys, probably pretty simple testimony, but smart guys, students, wise men. Heard it said, wise men still seek him, right? I think we used to have that on the wall here. They were seeking Jesus. And then very simply, Jesus said, anyone who seeks will find. It's a beautiful thing. Do we seek Christ? They say, well, I've already found him. Yeah, we haven't found the deepest things of the Lord yet. Nobody has. We keep seeking. We keep finding more. Keep seeking him. It's wonderful we can say we found him and that he's a friend. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there's no end to the depths God will show us if we stay humble and keep seeking him. God was about to show these guys something marvelous. He was also going to protect them from danger in the process. Their motivation? Worship. What is our motivation when we seek the Lord? Do we seek him to worship him? Do we have that personal time with the Lord every day? Where we seek him out in the word and in prayer, and then worship. That would cure most mental health problems if people would just do that. That's the light that should be shining in our hearts. When Herod heard this, now Herod the king, this is verse 3, Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was troubled. Herod was paranoid. Another king, that could be a threat. You know, and really ridiculous and a misunderstanding, but he was troubled. He was a threat to his sin. Wasn't a threat to the kingdom at that time. But Herod, this is where Christ rejection, worldliness, leads people into paranoia and these problems of mental health. And Herod, his son and his grandson, we see that pattern with all three of them, these kings of the earth that might have a form of godliness but deny its power, fulfill prophecy in horrible ways, not in good ways, but God still uses them as a sign, as vessels of wrath instead of vessels of mercy. And sadly, that's where most of the world is today. Think of King Saul. We were the last couple of days, we've been kind of looking at the life of King Saul. What a troubled man. A distressing spirit of the Lord had come upon him when he began to live a life of chronic disobedience. God had showed him a lot of mercy and gave him a lot of chances. And ultimately, he was given over to himself. And this distressing spirit came with that. And he had tremendous mental health problems, which were only kind of covered up when David would come and play on the harp to him. That seemed to drive away this distressing spirit for a time. Then it would come back and he would try to kill David. We remember the story. But this idea of this paranoia, this distressing spirit, it wasn't just limited to Gentile kings here, Herod the king. It happened many times over and over again to the kings of Israel and Judah. Very few good kings. I think all the kings of Israel were evil. Maybe, what did Judah get? Two or three good ones. And even they had some big blunders. So, then we see the King of Kings to be born. The most powerful king in the world here, or in their world anyway, under Caesar, in the world of that region, was Herod, the king. And he was afraid and paranoid of this little baby that was being born. He had heard about it, some prophecies. Probably, sadly, he was seeking some counsel. And he should have known. You could see, it's right here. A Gentile king calling in the chief priests. How could they not see it? They told him the prophecy. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, in Numbers chapter 24, a mad prophet prophesies of a star that would come. And we see it being fulfilled here in the wise men, very literally. Following the literal fulfillment pattern of his first coming prophecies. Now, verse 5, we see in Bethlehem of Judea he's going to come, for thus it is written by the prophet. Verse 6, 2-6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Micah chapter 5, a prophecy. They're quoting from the Old Testament. So they knew. They knew. But they didn't. They wanted to read in the second coming prophecies into the subsequent attributes of the first Messiah. So they greatly erred. They didn't recognize Christ when they should have. So Herod actually, it's interesting because he believed them. So believing some religious things and even believing that this prophecy was true isn't enough to save a person. Especially when his interior motives are hate and murder and power and pride. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, verse 7, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Now, was that sincere? Was Herod being sincere there? No. No, he wasn't being sincere. He wanted to kill. He had murder in his heart. He sounded sincere. In fact, these guys were savvy guys. They were wise men. He fooled them. He fooled them here. He fooled them to the point that an angel had to come and warn them. So remember, The false teachers of our time can sure seem sincere, and they can fool us. And we see that happen a lot. And I mentioned this before, not too long ago. I think the primary false teachers of our time, who are having the most impact anyway, aren't even the ones in the church. They're the ones from the political pulpits that are overriding people's religious beliefs with this new philosophy of the world that the world has to offer. The gospel of the world, which isn't a gospel at all, of course, but this whole LGBT agenda, this promotion of abortion and these things, many of these people call themselves Catholics. The Catholics stand against that traditionally, but notice the higher religion overrides that, overrides their convictions, and they say, yeah, well, I'm a Catholic and I'll go to Mass sometimes, but you know, we're all for it. We're going to celebrate. We're going to take the El Paso Star and make it a rainbow. Okay. Those are the things that the person who led that was a Catholic. We're going to call in Planned Parenthood and do a resolution to stand in solidarity with them. These are Catholics doing this. And get this, when that happened here in El Paso, I actually reached out. Not that I'm, I know the errors of Catholics. Don't get me wrong here, but I reached out to the bishop of the Catholic Church here. I said, "Are you going to open your mouth against this?" And he did. He went to the politicians, the Catholic politicians that were doing this, and he said, "You should not do this. Don't join in with Planned Parenthood to unite in solidarity with them." Now, these Catholics that are sitting there, this is their bishop. Did they listen to him, or did they listen to the God of their politics? Whose pulpit is stronger? They didn't listen to him. One of them did. Barely. Okay? But it passed. The resolution passed. Which pulpit did they listen to? The pulpit from Washington? Telling them what to think? Telling them the God of Baal? Which is really what it is. Or the God of, the supposed God of Catholicism that they would claim to serve. They chose Baal. They chose human sacrifice over their God, right in the face, right in front of everybody. And the people here elected them. Very sad thing. You can see it. Who are these false teachers? And how deceptive can they? Well, they're so sincere. They were crying. I saw them. They had tears in their eyes. And the church often whistles past the graveyard and doesn't say anything. Oh, we don't want to lose our tax-exempt status. Really? It's truly a pathetic state that we're in. We need to stand firm. We need to stand firm as a church, and we cannot compromise in these areas. I like these wise men, though. They weren't going to do it on purpose. They were being deceived. And I'll tell you, for people that really have a heart to worship Christ and they want to know him, the Lord will give you a way out of this deception. And that's what he did for these wise men here. He sent them. So Herod wants to find this child because he wants to kill the child. We're going to see that. And he says, "Bring him back to me that I may worship him." No, I want to kill him. And when they heard the king, verse 9, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east before them, till it came and stood over where the Christ child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. You notice something that's interesting here. Gentile kings coming from probably 1,000 miles away, 1,100 miles, maybe more. I'm trying to remember. One time I got on the map and tried to figure that out. They came a long ways. Where were the Jewish leaders? Where were they? Why weren't they there? They were the stewards of the prophecies. Where were they? Oh, no, they were standing around Herod, telling him what the prophecies were. They didn't show up to worship Jesus. So Here these men come. Here they are. They came from a long ways away. And they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, verse 12, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their country another way. There it is. See, the Lord gave them a way of escape. The Lord showed them. Their hearts were sincere. These were wise men. They were seeking God, and they sought a really good thing, to worship Christ. Pretty simple. Bring gifts to him. And they didn't just bring their seconds. Okay. They brought some very valuable gifts. They brought very valuable gifts to Christ. And so he opened their eyes, and they avoided a major snare. How we could learn lessons from this ourselves. I'll tell you, just being very simple. Where is Christ? Where is he? I want to know him. I want to worship him. That was their heart's desire. And look how the Lord guided them. He'll do that for us in our lives. We want to know him. We want to seek him. We want to worship him. Then he will guide us like a light in a dark night. He will be that guide for us. We want to offer him something that's costly. We want to offer him something beautiful. And then, wow, we get this beautiful revelation, everything we need. That's what we do. Jesus, I think this is an example. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. I'm already getting too convicted. So, very good. Very good stuff here. So, verse 13, it says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. There it is again. Saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. So this must have been pretty confusing before these prophecies were fulfilled. How was this going to happen? He's going to be born in Bethlehem, but he comes out of Egypt, and he's going to be called a Nazarene? How are all those things going to be true? Right? But we can see it. And some of this is being fulfilled by his enemies. Herod, in his rage and madness and paranoia against God, is doing all this stuff, fulfilling prophecies, establishing the word of God, establishing the truth of the word of God. It's so amazing. When people scoff today and when they mock today at the word of God and they say, where is the promise of his coming? You know what they're doing? They're fulfilling prophecy. And I've told people that before. They scoff all the more when you tell them that. You know, you're fulfilling prophecy right now. But you can't get away from it. Herod couldn't run and hide from the Lord. Or he couldn't destroy what the Lord was going to do. All he could do was further establish that the word of God is true. God knowing things from the beginning. Oh, he's going to harden his heart against me like Pharaoh. Then I'll use him. I'll harden his heart. And I'll use him as a vessel of wrath. And somebody like Rahab will look back at Pharaoh's rebellion and be like, you know what? I don't want to be like that. I want to follow the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. I want him to be my God. And maybe he'll have mercy on me, and maybe he'll save me and my family from the judgment that's coming. What a good thing. Did God do that? Is the testimony still there today? We see the flattened walls of Jericho, except one section on the wall that didn't fall. Rahab's house. Still standing as a testimony today that can be observed. But for those who harden themselves, they fulfill prophecy too. Here we see the madness of the worldly king. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Psalm 2. Well, here we have a king of the world raging against the Lord. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Well, he shall hold them in derision. When the wicked men crucifying Christ, mocking him, casting lots for his garments, you know what they were doing? Fulfilling prophecy. Establishing, this is the king. This is the King of Kings. This is the Savior of the world. Even the madness of the rebellious fulfills prophecy of the Lord. It's truly remarkable how these things play out. So, out of Egypt, I have called my son. So, of course, we know then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, when we know that after they fled there for a time, and then they came back after Herod had died. And there was really not much about Herod, the king. After Herod died, they came back. The plight of a rebellious king, contrasted to the King of Kings, who turned the world upside down in a beautiful way. All right, verse 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem, in all its districts, from 2 years of old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled, here it is again, fulfilled what was spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. What a horrible, horrible plight, a thing to do. And yet, at the same time, he's just fulfilling more prophecy. It's hard to imagine doing something more evil than this, and yet fulfilling prophecy. You look at abortion today, and how here Rachel's weeping for her children, and here people celebrate the death of the unborn. And yet we see them again, even abortion itself is fulfilling prophecy of the last times. Lovers of themselves, unnatural affection. It's not just talking about sexual sin, I think it is, but it's also talking about the unnatural affection, like instead of loving and protecting what's in the womb, hating it to the point where you would kill it because it's getting in the way of your prosperity or whatever the excuse is. Unnatural affection, but it's still simply fulfilling prophecy, a sign of our times. But here we see a very sad one, a voice heard in Ramah weeping. Can you imagine the nightmare of this situation for the children in that area? And that's what Herod did. Now when Herod was dead, there it is, verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Herod's dead. Now what? You imagine the judgment that was awaiting Herod after he died? He's dead. An obsolete king trying so hard to preserve his kingdom, raging against the Lord in paranoia, and here, of course, in all his plans to try to distort the plan of God, then he sees God's holding him in derision. He becomes angry, and he dies in his sin. A terrible plight. And the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Egypt. Again, fulfilling that prophecy, out of Egypt I have called my son. And when he heard, verse 21. And then he arose, he took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And when he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And see, here we see another fulfilled prophecy. You see those three. Those are three that maybe you can remember. Fun ones to just meditate on, think about at Christmas time. He was born in Bethlehem, very literally. He was called out of Egypt, very literally. And now he shall be called the Nazarene, very literally. Three of over 300 prophecies there fulfilled. And I think there were several more. There's probably five or six prophecies just in this chapter that we read that were fulfilled very literally in the first coming of the Lord. So I want to leave you with some ideas about at your personal reading and your personal study. As you read through, as hopefully we do during this time of year, we love to go back in Matthew and Luke in particular, and we'd like to read about the first coming of Christ, and we'd like to think about these things and maybe even look at the prophecies. Ask yourself, how were these prophecies fulfilled? How were they fulfilled? What was the precision that they were fulfilled in? You think of Daniel even, and many of the prophecies, not just about his birth, but all the way through his death, and that 33 years from his birth to his death, over 300 prophecies fulfilled with precision. So when we study the Word of God about his second coming, how would we expect those to be fulfilled? And how would we know if we haven't been carefully looking at them? And are we trying to read a paradigm into the Scripture instead of letting the Scripture create our paradigm, right? We should let this shape our thinking instead of trying to read our doctrine into the Scripture. Let the Scripture shape our doctrine. I was really encouraged by this. Such a warm, wonderful time of year, Christmas. Think about, you contrast it with Halloween. It's nice to come out of that, although Halloween did present a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel, which we did. But Christmas is also a wonderful opportunity to just enjoy time together, meditating on the Lord, making sure we don't get caught up in the commercialization of it and in any worldliness that's been mixed in with it. But just to remember this incredible accomplishment that God did when he sent his son into the world. He sent his son because he loved us. He gave himself for us. He didn't want to leave us in our sins. We see that very purpose, for he will save his people from their sins. Kept it simple. We can get that. We can understand that. Jesus came. He came from heaven. Eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, this was planned. And we talked about this morning. The intent here was so much greater than just trying to restore us to a pre-fall state. Okay? And some people say, well, this is the restoration. He's trying to get us back to where we were before the fall. No. It's way better than that. Way better than that. Okay? The Lord is actually, through this darkness, through this beauty, not only demonstrated the greatest act of love, but he's allowed us, through belief in him, to become co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom that is coming. Be co-heirs in the kingdom of heaven with a myriad of people. We read about it. Look at this. The culmination. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 7, where we were this morning. Look at this, how it culminates in the end. 7 verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Isn't that awesome? co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom of heaven, in a place that, you know, you come out of. If you've been sick and then you're healthy, you can really appreciate what that is. We were sick in sin. And then to be made healthy, to be washed white in the blood of the Lamb. We see that verse 14. How did they get these white robes? Verse 14, 7:14 of Revelation. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That is so incredible. They were filthy. They were dirty. But God came to save us from those sins and to wash us white in the blood of the Lamb. Father, we just want to thank you for this incredible plan that you laid out before the foundations of the world. Christ crucified. Seemingly the biggest disaster in the history of the universe, yet the culmination of love and victory. Death swallowed up in victory. The resurrection of Christ being our justification. And we look forward to that day when you return and you raise the dead. You judge the nations and then you show us what it is to have a perfect ruler reigning from Zion, Lord, forever. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. We're thankful and we look forward to the returning of the King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. Right now we sit among nations that rage against him. And Lord, we're sorry for that. We're here this morning because we want to celebrate the King of Kings. Lord, we're thankful that you brought him into the world in such a humble way, in such a way that none of us in this room experienced being born in a manger because there's no room. There's no room anywhere else. So being born in an animal trough, in such a humble way, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And yet he's King of Kings and he's coming on a white horse, the King of the universe who owns everything. Lord, we thank you for him. I pray, Lord, that you would help our hearts and minds to be enraptured with him this season, that we wouldn't be distracted, that we wouldn't be led astray, and that you'd strengthen each one here and bless them, Lord. And that we would lift your name on high and that we would sing your praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.